Luke 10, verses 1 to 20. I'll read all of the verses before I start my thoughts. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. I have to pause just for a moment. Last time I preached from the ending of Luke chapter 9, remember the Lord goes to three different men. One comes to him, he calls out three and tells them to preach. And there's excuses and over-impulsive attitudes. Notice he appointed other 70 also. So the reason he was being so insistent on an immediate response with those three was because he intended for them to be part of the 70 that would go out. It's a little subtlety, but it's significant. Verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in that same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of that of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth unto us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, two different villages in Galilee. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. An interesting account of Jesus sending the 70 out to preach. I want to give you a quick overview before I begin to focus where I really want to go. In Luke chapter 9, the first part of Luke chapter 9, we read of Jesus sending the 12 out. There's some things in common between them. There's some things different. The message was to be the same. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you go into that city and preach, the kingdom of heaven has come near to you. And he told them where to go. Go into the cities where I will go. So he was directing them to go where he intended to go. I periodically hear very sincere preachers today read these verses and say, and pick out one or two of the thoughts and say, I believe this applies to me and I have enough faith to do it. Really? You can't pick and choose number one, right? It's all or none. Okay, let's say you're going to a meeting at Madera Church. You have a hybrid car. Are you going to go from here to Madera without your wallet? Is that car going to go all the way to Madera and back with no need for filling it up? You're going to need money for a hotel, for food? And yet Jesus says, don't take your purse. The script here refers to maybe a shoulder bag with a change of clothing. You're going to go for a three-day meeting with no change of clothing? You'll look pretty scruffy by Sunday morning if that's the case. I remember going to a meeting with some dear friends many years ago. We flew to Northern California and went to a meeting. I believe it was at the Salida Church at that time. And the lady and the couple always just looked like, as the saying goes, she came out of a hat box. And we were in a home, staying in a home while we were there. And I hadn't seen her except coming out of the hat box. She came out that morning for breakfast, and her hair looked like a train wreck. I mean, it was dreadful. I realized when she popped out about 15 minutes later after breakfast, she had a wig. She put that wig on and looked great, but it didn't look so great without. You know, if you don't have all those amenities, you're going to look pretty ragged by Sunday morning, right? And probably be a little odoriferous as well, if you know what I mean. Jesus is telling these men to go to do one thing. Go and preach and come back and report to me. He gave them unique powers. They could heal the sick. They could do all sorts of wonderful things. They had no opposition to the power that he was giving them for that moment. When we go to us and what the New Testament says about us and spiritual gifts, the book of Ephesians chapter 4 is perhaps the premier lesson on spiritual gifts. In verse 8, there's a key point we need to learn. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The spiritual gifts that apply to the New Testament church were given after Jesus ascended. Even the apostles preaching on the day of Pentecost were given a special gift that day. And that gift didn't repeat itself. We can't do what they did that day. You good folks from the Philippines, probably your native language is Tagalog. I don't know. I don't know Tagalog. And if I tried to learn a few words, I would butcher them, no doubt. If you look carefully at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, the miracle of tongues would be the same as me speaking in English and you hearing in Tagalog. And people from 16 other languages all simultaneously hearing in their native language. That's a miracle that no one could deny. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And then he gives us these gifts and tells us to. And what's the common thread across it all? Jesus is the sender. I've heard very well-meaning men who maybe there was no preacher present, and they would read scripture and offer their thoughts and offer prayer. And so the preacher's not present, and the deacon says, well, there's no one here. Would you stand up and talk to us today? And the person thought, because he stood behind the pulpit, read a passage, and talked, he was preaching. And he would say, I preached a sermon. No, you didn't. Preaching is not standing behind the pulpit and talking. Preaching is always something that happens when God the Holy Spirit comes and adds his power to the words the man speaks. That's preaching. I've stood behind the pulpit a lot of times when I didn't preach. And it's a miserable place when it's that way. So number one, Jesus is the sender. Number two, Jesus defines the message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We still need to be preaching about the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of self or something else. It's still the same message. He told those first two groups where to go. He tells us where to go. There's something unique about preaching the gospel. And even in this early time, Jesus begins to define the truth of his gospel. Verse 2, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He is Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. He's not telling them that with the analogy to go out to any vineyard they wish and work in any vineyard. He's the Lord of this harvest, and you, his servants, are to go work in his harvest. When Jesus asked Peter the infamous three questions at the end of John's gospel, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? There's a common thread. He didn't say find sheep and lambs anywhere you can find them and anyone who owns them is okay. No, he said feed my sheep, feed my lambs. We catapult to Ephesians 4. He gave all these spiritual gifts for the perfecting of the saints. The people who are to be the recipients of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are already saints. I appreciate that some different churches use the term saint for a very select group of what they regard as holy people. But did you realize the New Testament uses the word saint to refer to all the Lord's people? You are a saint in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are, and you are, because of his gracious work in your heart. Perfect the saints. He didn't say make saints out of non-saints. He said perfect the saints that are saints. While there are differences, there are some very important common ties. And we go through the details of the message. I don't believe Jesus is talking about the day of final judgment. In the final judgment, God will not be judging whole cities or whole countries. He will be judging individual persons. But in his temporal judgments, he may judge a whole city or a whole country or a whole people. He did pass certain judgments against those ancient cities he named. And he's telling these current Galilean cities who probably didn't receive Jesus and his message, it will be more tolerable what they experienced in the judgment of God for their unbelief will be less severe than the judgment that will fall upon you. And in one of the Gospels, he adds an explanation, for a greater is here. They come back in verse 17 with joy. Lord, even the devils are subject to us, unto us through thy name. Remember, there was a time not long before when they had tried to cast out a devil and they couldn't. And Jesus came and Jesus did it and then rebuked them because they had not been as careful about their faith as they should have. They're happy. Things turned out well. And Jesus then explains, behold, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Have you ever been really close to a bolt of lightning? I remember one time shortly after my wife and I were married, we had a little apartment in Costa Mesa, and I was working nights and sleeping days, and Sandra was working days and sleeping nights. So late in the afternoon, I wake up, and I'm getting myself ready to go back to work and eating, and a storm front came over, and I was looking out the back window into the parking garage area, and a flash of light, and immediately a very loud clap of thunder. The lightning had struck enough that the hair on my arm went straight up. That's close. And that was scary. But it's like that and it's over. Satan may throw a flash at you, but he can't sustain. He can't sustain. He shows up and is gone. Be aware, he's not this comical character with, you know, all red, pointy ears, and a tail with a pitchfork or an arrowhead point on the end, and a pitchfork in his hand, eh, that's not the Satan. We don't see him. We see his effect. And be aware of where he works. A story will make the point very clearly. A new Christian decides if he can find the devil, he can have what it takes to win the victory for the rest of his life. He starts looking. He looks, you know, at all the seedy nightclubs and casinos and all the places you would expect the devil to be shining in his brightest. He looks worldwide, spends all he has, comes back sad and defeated. Sunday morning, he goes to church. He walks in the back door in the vestibule of the church, and guess who he sees standing right there in the vestibule of the church? The devil. And he says, "Satan, I've been looking all over the place for you. I thought I was looking in the places where it was your familiar ground, and I didn't find you." He said, "I leave all those places to my underlings. I go to church, and I work here." We should be careful not to let him influence us when we're at church. It's easy to sit in church and look at someone that just last week growled at you and was not friendly, and, well, I don't, you know, their wardrobe doesn't match. Their hairdo isn't becoming. You know, they're probably going to growl again today. I just wish they wouldn't even be at church. You know what's happening? You and Satan are having a good time, but it's not going to last very long. It's going to be a sore, sore, sad ending. Don't let him shine where Jesus needs to be shining. And Jesus gives them, "Yes, I gave you power over all these forces and beings and enemies, that you could do all these things. And you're happy about that. But there's something you're missing." Folks, are we missing something today? The greater joy? I wonder. "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." What does that mean? It doesn't really matter a lot whether somebody said something hurtful to you last week. It doesn't matter a lot in the weighing of ultimate things, whether you got that promotion or you didn't get that promotion, whether you've had really hard, difficult troubles in the family, or whether you've had wonderful peace in the family. It doesn't matter too much what you heard in the doctor's office, whether you've got a month to live or you're healthy, go home and enjoy life. In all of those things, keep your mind focused. There is one thing in all of life's crazy, disappointing, painful moments that is worth joy. The word "rejoice" in this verse does not mean a momentary flash of ecstatic emotion. It means a steady lifestyle of joy. You live in the joy of God no matter what's going on in the other sides of your life. Jim and I have talked to you often about a deacon in our church who was a wise and a good man. After many episodes in the hospital with life-threatening heart attacks, I got a call one morning from his son. "Joe, the doctors came in this morning and told Dad and me he probably won't live through the day." And they told Dad that. I said, "Okay, I have some things to do this morning. I'll be down as soon as I can this afternoon." I walk in about 2 o'clock. Dad had just passed away. And I said, "Tell me how Dad's morning went." He said, "You wouldn't believe it. Every time a nurse came in, Dad was joking and teasing with them. He was happy as he could be. He was relaxed. It seemed like there wasn't a care in his heart. He was happy." Frank was practicing what this verse says. He was facing his imminent death and rejoicing and happy with God and happy with life. We tend to reflect toward other people how we think toward God. Think about that the next time you want to be cross with someone. When I'm grumpy with you, am I grumpy with God? When I'm complaining to everyone about how terrible life is and everything that's gone wrong and there's nothing going right, am I also complaining to God and telling him he's not doing his job for me? That's heavy weight, isn't it? Whatever you have, whatever you don't have, here's one thing you can and should hold in permanent joy in your life. My name's written up there. And when this crazy world finally ends, I'm going to be there with him. And it's all going to be all right. Praise God. Your name is written, and it's in indelible ink. God doesn't use erasers on this book. Your name is written there, and heaven is your home.